Good morning, everyone. It is such an honor to be here on this fine Mother's Day. Just want to start out just acknowledging, you know, Mother's Day, just like all holidays, it's such a wonderful thing to take something special and set it aside to honor the mothers, and it's so fitting as they lay down their lives for their kids. But it's also kind of, we do church real here, so if you're visiting, we're very real here. And there's a lot of people here this morning that feel a lot of pain when you talk about Mother's Day. There's, I'm sure, in a room this size, there's women who have, you know, your mothers have passed away, my mother passed away, or you've lost a child, or perhaps you've aborted a child and you're feeling grief and anguish over that today. Perhaps your mother wasn't even able to be there for you in a way that she should have been. You know, she in her own brokenness and her addictions or her selfishness or whatever, she was not able to be that mother that you needed her to be. And so everybody's all, Mother's Day, Mother's Day, and your heart's aching. And we just want to acknowledge that this morning, and that God sees you and he's with you. And my guess is that that pertains to more of us here than not. So I want to just pray. I feel like the word the Lord gave me this morning for all of us here, whether you're mother or not, is just hope. So I just want to start out by saying, Father, we just invite you to come and bring hope this morning. Lord, your word says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I just pray for each one here, Lord, that even for this next little 45 minutes, that they would open up their hearts to whatever you want to do, Holy Spirit, and that you would have full reign in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So I read a quote online that I liked. It says, motherhood is messy and challenging and crazy and sleepless and giving and still unbelievably, I would say, flipping beautiful. Yeah. Sorry, I don't know. Some people say you shouldn't say flipping. I don't think flipping's a bad word. But anyways, you know, I remember being pregnant. By the way, I have three kids, and my baby's right there. Raise your hand, Trev. That's my baby. And if all kids were only as easy to parent as that one, my number three, he makes my life so easy. But anyhow, I have three kids, and I'm the 13th of 14 children. And I remember being pregnant with my number one and just thinking, I was like 2 months pregnant, and I had an argument with my ex-husband, and I was just sitting there going, oh my gosh, I am so going to screw this baby up. Like, I can't even take care of me right. How am I going to do this well? You know, and just that fear and awe that there's a baby being grown inside of me and that I was going to be responsible to love that baby selflessly and to pour into that child, and what would he become, and you know, all the anxiety that comes with when you're like a new mom. And then I was sitting in a coffee shop, and I could hear this young mom talking to another mom going, I'm terrified for my children in this world. You know, there could be nuclear war, we have crazy leaders, I'm terrified for my kids, for the next generation. And then I was talking to another young woman a week before, and she said, oh, I'm terrified of bringing a kid into this world. And I said, because of the world or because of you? And she goes, both. I thought, fair, honest. You know, when you start off mothering, it's first just absolute exhaustion. You're getting no sleep at all. My firstborn just spit up 24/7. I'd bring like four outfits to church, and he would, you know, I'd be holding him, and he'd projectile spit up, and it would go all over him. And I remember like holding him. He was like 6 weeks old, and we're in worship, and it's like this really calm moment of worship, and it's very quiet. And all of a sudden, he just starts letting loose in his diaper, loud. And I'm holding this thing, going, everybody's thinking this is me. There's no way these noises could come out of this tiny 6-pound thing, you know? And I was like, here we go, you know, get ready for mothering. And then, you know, as they grow a little bit older, you know, it gets more, it's a little less physically tiring because at least you're getting some sleep. But there's just the fun and the drama of parenting like an elementary school kid. And I remember my daughter, she was super dramatic, and she had a stuffed animal named Love the Lord. And she was crying one day that Love the Lord was going to run away that night. And she was weeping, like weeping. And so I did all the things that you would try it without saying your animal's not real, you know, to just say, she's not running away, honey, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. And then finally, after an hour of this, I'm like, she's not real. These legs can't run. She does not know how to walk. And she takes her animal closer and she goes, tonight she learns to walk. And she goes running out the room. And, you know, it's kind of like, wow, who are you and what are you going to become, you know? But then as they grow a little bit older and as they get into high school, it actually, the parenting is less physically tiring, but it becomes more emotionally and spiritually tiring because what the heck, like, who, right? And my oldest, who's, you know, he's doing great now, but when he was at Christian school in eighth grade, they did this preparation for high school class where they would tell you, you know, expect this drug and this at parties and here's how you be a light at the parties. And he told me later that he was thinking, oh, I'm going to try that one and that one, you know, pushing every boundary. And it literally, I mean, we're laughing, but it terrified me. And it was terrifying getting that kid through high school. His phone would butt dial me and I would hear things that I would never want to hear. I remember one time he's saying, yeah, I got the vodka behind the front seat, you know, and so he pulls in the driveway and I'm like, hand it over. And he's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, the Lord showed me. You got the vodka. Fair, true, right? The Lord showed me through a butt dial. But no, literally, like, his one friend overdosed and died in high school, one of the kids he regularly hung out with. And another one of his friends was drunk driving and the passenger was killed next to him. And so parenting can become like kind of terrifying as you realize that you don't have control over your kids. You don't have control over who is influencing them and who they're hanging around. I mean, you have a little bit, but like when they're little, you think you can control more. It's all a lie. You have no control. But as they get older, you know, it gets more scary. And we tend to start to blame ourselves when things are going sideways, and we can start to praise ourselves when they're going well. You know, you hear people say, oh yeah, my son's in medical school, you know, or my daughter's a dancer. You know, like you can tell they're feeling really good about themselves. But then when things go sideways, I remember my mom going, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Because my brother was getting expelled from high school. And it's not funny, but 14 kids, right? Crazy. But I just want to encourage you, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at the life of Sarah and Hagar, and I'm going to pull out mothering / parenting tidbits, nuggets of wisdom as we look at their lives. But the first thing I want to just say is parenting, although it's hugely important, even God, who was the perfect parent to Adam and Eve in the garden, his kids went sideways, right? He was the perfect parent in the garden, and his kids still chose to sin, and they chose independence rather than dependence, and they went their own way. So if you're blaming yourself that your kid is sideways, I mean, maybe you weren't perfect, maybe you contributed, but you're not that powerful. And God can redeem whatever messes you made as a parent, and he can restore what the locusts have eaten. But he is God, and he loves to come and intervene in messy situations, and you're not responsible completely if your kid has gone sideways. And also, I just want to encourage you that only God can change a heart. So if you're, like, wanting your kid to come to know Jesus, let go. Pray for them. Love them. Model Jesus for them. But don't nag them. Don't try to convict them. You are not the Holy Spirit. Only God can change a heart. And it says that all of us have a heart of stone and that God comes in and takes out the heart of stone and puts in a tender heart of flesh. And only God can do that. And his arm is not short that he cannot save. And, you know, the greatest weapon that we have as mothers is prayer. I forgot to use my prop for service, but this is the outfit that I brought my baby girl. I have a 27-year-old boy, 25-year-old girl, and then my 16-year-old boy. And I brought her home. She was a preemie. She was 6 pounds. I brought her home in this, and she's been having a tough time. And I have this little thing hanging over my chair in my bedroom, and every day I at least lay my hands on it if I don't pick it up. And I'm like, Jesus, I'm reminding you that I dedicated her to you in my womb. and she's yours. And I pray for the fullness of the calling of God on her life, that she would walk in her calling, that she would know who she is, and that what Satan has come and tried to seek to rob, kill, and destroy in her life, that you, God, would fulfill it. And just help me to love her. So have something in your life as you, to remind you to pray for your kids and let go and let God. Just love them. Okay, so that was my introduction. Now we're going to open the scripture finally. And we're going to start in Genesis 11. And we are going to plow through lots of scripture this morning in a very short amount of time. So by the way, you got to be in the Word of God. Every time Joe gives me the opportunity to teach, you're going to hear me say that. You cannot walk with God in obedience if you are not regularly in the Word of God. Just truth. Your ways are not His ways. Your thoughts are not His thoughts. And that's why you got to be in the Word so you can get His thoughts. And they're good. It's all because it's not because He wants you to have this cumbersome job of being in the Bible. He wants you to have life abundantly and the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What truth will set you free? The truth that you know. If you don't know it, it's just a key sitting on the floor and you don't know how to open the door with it, right? So you got to know the truth. It's got to be hidden in your heart so that it can set you free. Okay, so we're going to look at Sarah and Hagar, and we're going to look really quickly at Genesis 11:30. And it's a very simple verse. It says, Sarai was barren and she had no child. So what Sarai did have was beauty. She was extraordinarily beautiful. Like when they went into Egypt, her husband Abram was like, you need to say you're my sister because you're so beautiful, they're going to take you, you know, away from me and they're going to kill me. So she was strikingly beautiful. And she had wealth. It says in Genesis that they had lots of silver and gold and livestock. So that's like modern day, you have a big house and a Ferrari, okay? So she had wealth and beauty, and she had a powerful, well-known husband, but she was barren. So back in those days, when you were barren, it was considered, a curse from God. That if God blessed you, you had children. And if you couldn't have children, it was a curse. And everybody knew about it. And you kind of walked around in that shame. So although she has a lot going for her, she has an ache in her heart for a baby. And now we're going to skip up to Genesis 12. And it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Just want to stop right there and say that when the Lord is about to do something new in your life, He often separates you from your old, from your past. So He's saying, I want you to leave your family, the idol worship, all the things that you're comfortable with, and I want to move you into a new land where you have to trust me. And that's what God does with us. Sometimes if we're in addiction and we get, delivered from addiction, God says, you got to leave all those friends behind you. You got to come to a new place. Sometimes it's not addiction. It's just God's doing something new in your life, and He wants to move you to a place where it's new to you. It's where you have to trust Him. And it's interesting because He says, go forth to a land which I will show you. He doesn't even tell them where they're going to go. It's not like, hey, we're going to San Jose, Do you know the way? No. sorry, that was free. He just says, we're going. Pack up everything. I've had to move a lot. I hate moving. He's like, pack it up and we're moving and I'm not telling you the final destination. And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So, the reason I'm pointing this whole chunk of scripture out is because God did not talk to Sarah at all. He just came and told Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of you. There's not through Sarai or anything like that. It's just Abraham and God talking. So Sarai already can't have kids, and she's feeling most likely a little bit defective, like something's wrong with her. And I think it's super important to be able to take yourself and put yourself into these scriptures, because you can read over things really lightly that are actually super powerful, and try to put yourself in Sarah's shoes. Wow, my husband was just told he's going to have a nation, but I'm barren. So how do I fit in all this? And what's wrong with me? And maybe I'm the one, keeping him back from having that happen. And then we're going to look at We're jumping ahead to verse 9. Abraham journeyed on toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, and the famine was severe in the land. And it came about, when he came near Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So please say you're my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you." And it came about, when Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And the rest of the story is that, you know, God kind of ragged on Pharaoh and he let her go. But the parenting tip in this story is that one of the best gifts that you can give your kids as a mother is a good marriage. And being a good spouse doesn't mean just going along with whatever your spouse asks you to do. So God had just told Abram, you're going to have a nation. If you're going to have a nation, you're going to have to be alive, right? So he doesn't need to fear dying. God just told him, you're going to have a nation. So like a good thing Sarah could have said here was, hey, honey, didn't God just tell you that you're going to have a nation? Let's just be honest and let's walk in integrity and let's see what God will do here. But she just goes right along with it. And they go into Egypt, which is where they meet Hagar, which is, you know, where Ishmael comes, which all the Arabian countries come from and affect all of us in here today from this little trip to Egypt that they made. One of the best things that you can give is a good marriage. And again, just being in a good marriage doesn't mean you're just a yes person and that you're not seeking the Lord and looking in the Word and trying to help your spouse walk it out in the best. Realize also like that your spouse is on a journey. And like Abraham, God called him the father of faith. And he didn't even have faith that God was going to keep him alive. But God is the God who calls things that are not as though they are, it says in Romans 4. He's the God that calls things that are not as though they are. And God sees who you're going to become down the road down here, and he calls you it over here when you're not that yet. So when Abraham barely knew God, and he didn't have faith in God, God called him the father of faith. And I think it's so easy in a marriage to see an immaturity or a weakness in your spouse and to call him out on it. Instead of speaking hope and life into them about who God's going to call them to be on that journey. And it's so important to, you know, it's so easy to criticize our spouses and then our kids hear that going on and it's not good. So realize your spouse is on a journey. They're going to fail. Abraham, the father of faith, radically failed right here out of fear. And it took years for Abraham to get to know God until he could trust him in situations like that. Okay, so we're going to continue on. So Sarah goes along with it, and here's another parenting point. Be careful who you're taking advice from. No matter how much you love them, no matter how close to you they are, be careful who you listen to, you know? He's saying, lie with me. She was his half-sister, but he's saying, would you just lie and say that you're my sister? Let's manipulate this situation to protect ourselves because we're afraid. And so he was giving her bad counsel, and she's like, yeah, just go along with it. So just be careful. Even though someone might genuinely love you, it doesn't mean that their counsel is from the Lord. Make sure that you seek the Lord on that one. Okay, in chapter 13, we're going to really quickly look at verse 16, just because, again, it says, it's God talking to Abraham again, because we're kind of going on a long journey, and unfortunately, I don't have time to read it all, so... verse 16 says, I will make your descendants as the dust on the earth. And again, it's God interacting with Abram. There's no talking with Sarah. It's all just God and Abram having this conversation. And it says your seed. So your descendants, the Hebrew word is your seed. So Abraham, this is going to happen with you. But Sarah's probably still on the side going, where do I fit into all this? Okay, so now we're going to look at Genesis 15. We're going to get into the real part of the story. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Whenever the Lord comes and says, do not fear, it's because we're afraid. And there's lots of things as a mother to be afraid of. There's lots of things that can go sideways in your kids. There's so many temptations like around every corner, and you can't protect them from them all. I want to look real quick at 1 Samuel 1, verse 11. I love this. I love that it's 1, 1, 1, 1. 1 Samuel 1, 11. Just means nothing, but I like that it's the number one thing to remember in mothering is this verse. She made a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, this is Hannah praying, she couldn't get pregnant, she's praying for a baby, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. So that's the number one tip for the day, is give your kids back to the Lord. When you're facing fear, like God comes to Abraham here and he's saying, do not fear, Abraham. It's because we fear things when we think we need something from them. Like we fear people, like we're afraid we want people to like us because we think we need validation from them. We think we need our job because we think without our job we won't have money to provide to pay our food. But at the root of all these fears is a lie, because God is our provider. I've experienced it firsthand when I didn't make enough money, when everything in my life blew apart. He was my provider. But the fear that came was that he's not my provider and he's not going to take care of me. And so just think about that. Next time you're feeling fear about something, trace it back to what do you think you need that makes you afraid that what will happen to you if you don't get that need? And then remember, the Lord is enough and he will take care of whatever that would be. So he says, don't fear, because Abraham's obviously living in fear. And then he says, in verse 4, from your own body, this nation is going to come from you. Because Abraham says, maybe it's just like one of the slaves in my house. He's going to have the nation. And God says, no, it's going to come from your own body. Again, no mention from Sarah. So then we're going to look into chapter 16, and this is where we meet Hagar and Sarai. And I just want to pull out another parenting point here. Know your past. You have to know you and your past and where you are today and your own brokenness and what's affected you in negative ways and in positive ways. And you need to deal with you in your past, because if you don't, it will hugely affect your life and everybody around you. I have a friend, she's an awful mother, and I love her to pieces, but she truly is, does terrible destruction and damage to her daughters. And I know she's just repeating what happened to her when she was a child, but I can't seem to get her to go to counseling. She says, why would I want to go bring up all that painful, awful stuff? And I said, because you are walking around wounded, and you're recreating your pain in your daughter's life. If you don't deal with your own pain, if you don't go to God and get healing for your own pain, you will pass it down as a wonderful gift to your children. I say that very sarcastically. You know, somehow we manage to recreate our pain. It might come out looking a little bit differently when we don't deal with it. So as we look at Hagar and Sarah here, we already talked about Sarah. She's beautiful, she's wealthy, but she feels a little defective. She can't have a baby, she's missing something, she's wondering if something's wrong with her. And then we have Hagar, who is a younger slave girl. She was picked up when they were in Egypt, when Abraham was off eating bonbons and Sarah was taken off, you know, with the king. She was given to them at that time, and that's what most people think. And so she is a powerless woman. Not that women had power much back then, but she really had no power. Like, at least Sarah had a household and possessions and freedom. This woman is young. She's been taken from her own country with people that are from a different culture, and she has no control over her life, even to the point that she's about to have to give her body to her owner. So she's totally being used and abused, and she feels unimportant and unvalued, which makes her super vulnerable when she does come into a place of power. That she, you know, when hurt people get into, abused people get into a place of leadership or power, they usually tend to hurt the people underneath them. So we're going to look at verse 1. So now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. I want to stop right there. That's actually 100% true. The Lord opens the womb and the Lord closes the womb. And he had prevented her from having children, but it's only a half truth, because the reason he had prevented her from having children was because she was about to become the mother of a nation, and she needed to wait longer. She was in a very long testing waiting period. And it is very tempting when you have waited years. This is 10 years into the wait. That's 3,650 days of waking up, waiting for this promise. That's a long time. Think about your life 10 years ago. Where were you? Anyhow, some perspective that, you know, because it's easy to just go, oh, Sarah did that. But she had waited 10 years. So she's tired of waiting, and she thinks there's something wrong with her, so she's going to help God make this happen. And she says, please go into my maid. Perhaps I can obtain children through her. I'm going to use my slave girl to bring about something that I want for me. I'm going to use another person. And as moms, especially, we have to be super careful that we don't use other people to get things for us, including our children. You know, I remember, you know, my mom was awesome, amazing. But I'm sure she was mocked for having 14 children. Like, Mary and George are pregnant again? They can't even handle the 12 they have, you know? Because my twin and I were number 13 and 14. So when I said I wanted to go to medical school, Mom was super happy. You know, like, oh, you know, like kind of like she wanted to feel good about herself through me, you know. And so we have to be careful as mothers that we don't try to pressure or steer our kids to go a certain way so that they can become something that we're proud of, so that we feel validated and good about ourselves. So she's going to take this young slave girl and give her to her 85-year-old husband. She totally grosses me out. Sorry, just saying, you know, I know it's a different culture, I know it's a different time, but if I'm like some 20, 30-year-old slave girl and, hey, go be with the master of the house, but he's 85, like, yuck. But anyhow, I don't know. I'm just saying. So she doesn't seem to have a choice, and maybe it was a privilege because he was the master, you know, of the whole house. I don't know. I just wouldn't want to do that. So again, Abraham has a chance to lead his wife spiritually here. No, Sarai, we're not going to do this. We're going to wait. God hasn't told us to do this. If God tells us, fine, but God hasn't spoken about this. And so let's just seek him. Let's get a word from him. Let's wait. But no, he's like, I'll take the young babe, you know. So verse 4, he went into Hagar and she conceived, which brings Sarah's greatest fear to pass. So it is me. I am defective. I could not have a kid, and this unimportant, not valuable slave girl is now pregnant. So Sarah's worst fears come to pass, and she's feeling very vulnerable in herself. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. So now the valueless, worthless slave girl now feels valuable, that she has something important on her, you know, mistress. And she starts acting arrogant and haughty with her, which again, I said, if somebody is broken and they're raised into a place of leadership, they usually tend to, you know, mistreat the people underneath them. In verse 5, Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. So this is another life lesson for mothers. Teach your kids to own their stuff. Sarah is not owning her stuff. She's the one who came up with this whole plan. She's the one who approached Abram and said, take Hagar and sleep with her, and maybe she'll get pregnant. And now she's like, I blame you. It's your fault that all this has gone sideways. And it kind of is a little bit Abram's fault, because he could have said, no, we're not going this route. But, and then she spiritualizes it and says, may the Lord judge between you and me. And Abraham, instead, again, of saying, hey, let me go talk to Hagar, you know, let me, whatever, he just says, do whatever you want with her. So, you know, so Sarah treated her harshly in verse 6, and she fled from her presence. And that's what we tend to do when we're in an abusive situation, you know, just run. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. So if you look on a map, where she was found was on the way back to Egypt. So, you know, she is in a very dangerous to be a young woman pregnant out on her own, running away. Looks like she's heading back to Egypt. And here's what's so beautiful. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord, which if you do any research on this, everybody pretty much agrees it's Jesus, comes after her. And it's so sweet because here's this, you know, foreigner slave girl who's been acting in a not kind way, and she's been used, and she's running away, and the Lord goes after her. And I just want to tell you that until the day you die, you can run from the Lord, but he will go after you. He loves you. If you're sitting here and you don't know him, he loves you. And he tries through, he's a gentleman, so he doesn't like force himself on you, but sometimes he can be pretty strong because he loves you. And he goes after you in your brokenness, and he wants to bring life abundant. He doesn't want to bring religiosity to you or rules. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to bring life to you. And so he goes and he pursues this broken, you know, slave girl who's running away in the middle of her rebellion towards her mistress. And he says, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And again, it's important that we know where we've come from, what our past is, how it's affected us, who we are today, what needs healing. You might need prayer. You might need to go to counseling. Where have you come from? And where are you going? I know he's just asking her that, like, about, you know, here in this spot in the middle of the desert, where have you come from? But I think that's a deeper level, too, of the Lord's always saying, where did you come from? Where are you going? If you don't know where you're going in the kingdom of God, I want to just tell you that God has amazing plans for your life. They're not just little plans. He has plans to transform you on the inside and send you out as a powerful light in a dark world to bring hope to others. You got to know where you're going so that you can have vision for the calling and walk in it. I am like a nothing. I'm a 13 of 14 kids from a family up in Glendale, but I know where I'm going. I want to see Satan fall from the results of my walk with Jesus. I want to see people set free, and I want to fight for the kingdom of God till the day I die. Like, you got to know where you're going so that you can walk in that calling. Notice that Hagar answers only half the question. She says, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." She doesn't say, "Because I was rude to Sarah and arrogant and haughty and I got, you know, treated harshly because of that." She doesn't own her stuff. She just says, "I'm running away from mean old Sarah." But she doesn't say where she's going because she doesn't know. She doesn't have a vision or a hope for her future. And this is where Jesus comes to her, and he speaks to her life what the vision is for her life. Verse 9. "Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority.'" Basically, he's saying, go own your stuff, Hagar. You made a mess. Yes, Sarah treated you harshly, but it's because you were arrogant to her. And you need to go get back in the mess that you made, and you need to own your part of it. And, you know, I used to get so irritated because God would always make me apologize. He still does. All the time for everything. And like, it could be that the other person was responsible, in my opinion, for 90%, and I'm responsible for 10%. But the Lord would say, go own your 10%. Go back and tell that person you're sorry, that they don't deserve to be treated that way or whatever. And then you hope they kind of repent back and say, I'm sorry too, but sometimes they don't. But at least you're clear before God. It says, as much as it's possible with you, be at peace with all men. It's not always possible. There sometimes is a hard heart on the other end, and you can't make that happen. But at least you can keep a clear conscience before God. And that's one of the things I taught my kids to do. I think, Travis, you could verify this. I made so many mistakes in my parenting, but I always say I'm sorry. And my three kids, like, they're not perfect kids, except for Travis. But they all know how to say they're sorry. They all, like, at work or whatever, they don't even bat an eye. They're like, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. That was rude. Or I'm sorry. You know, I was tired or whatever. They own their stuff really, like, easy. If you model that for your kids to own your stuff, it becomes second nature to them. It's not some big, grueling task to own your stuff. So the advice Jesus gives her is go back, clean up the mess that you made as much as you can. And then in verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants, so they will be too many to count. So you have a future, Hagar. You're valuable. A nation's going to come out of you. And here's like the worst verse for a mother that she could ever hear. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You will bear a son. Oh, no, this is the good verse. Sorry. And his name shall be called Ishmael, which means God hears. Because the Lord has given heed or heard your affliction. So this is so beautiful. He wants her to actually name her child God hears. So think about that. It's kind of like, you know, I call Travis all the time. Hey, Trav, I'm yelling. We yell through the house. Not a good habit, but we do. Like every time she yelled for Ishmael, she would be reminding herself, God hears, God hears, God hears. Because there's people in your life who should have heard when you were crying out. Some of you had mothers that should have heard and they should have been there, or fathers when you were in a hard time and they didn't hear. When my life was flipped upside down and I lost everything, there were people in my life that I was shocked that like weren't hearing and seeing and helping. But God hears and God sees and God helps. So wherever you're at today, I can say it firsthand testimony that he hears. And so you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. This is the verse that no mother wants to hear. He will be a wild donkey of a man. Right? Just what you want to hear. You're pregnant and you like want to hear you're going to have this amazing kid. He's going to be a wild donkey and everyone's hand will be against him and his hand will be against everyone. You're going to have a very difficult child, Hagar. Wow. So I don't want to minimize the effect of parenting because we are absolutely called to model the love of Jesus for our kids, to train them in the way they should go, to teach them to love God and love people and all that. But also, there's this, that your kid is going to be your kid no matter what. And you can be the best parent, but he's going to be a wild donkey of a man. And so all we can do, all I'm saying is with some of our kids, like you could be such a good mother and your kid could go totally sideways and you don't have control over that. But you stand before God having done, you know, the best that you could do. And then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? So not only does he hear, but he also sees. And he went after her. And then I'm going to kind of skip, because we're out of time. I'm going to skip and kind of summarize for you the end of the story that I wanted to do. In Genesis 17, I'm going to summarize what happens. It's going to be a short Teresa version. So the baby Ishmael grows, and he's now 13 years old. And God comes to Abraham and Sarah and says, okay, now you're going to have the one I promised. And when God does it, he wants it to be known that it was through impossible circumstances. You know, Abraham was 100, and Sarah, I think, was 75. And they are going to have a baby, you know. And he wanted it to be known that it was the child of promise, not of the flesh, not of the works of manipulation and of the flesh. And it's so cool because here's Sarah who has felt defective this whole time, like something's wrong with her. And God comes and he changes her name to Sarah from Sarai, which means princess. And it's just very sweet that, you know, even though she didn't act perfectly through this whole thing, God's like, you're not defective, you're a princess. And that's just what I love about God. He pulls out the beautiful in us and calls us that and watches us grow into that. But anyhow, what ends up happening is they have Isaac. It's a funny story. It's really worth reading because God comes and says, you're going to have a kid through Sarah. And Sarah's eavesdropping. Like I think of I Love Lucy. You know how she always had her ear on the door listening to Ricky? Like she's listening through the curtain. And he says, you're going to have a child through Sarah. And Sarah laughs. And then God says, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah says, but I did not laugh. Like she argues with God. And it says because she was afraid. So she's eavesdropping, she laughs, she denies to, she's challenging God, like, really? Okay. But anyhow, so she has this baby, and then they're throwing a big old party because the baby's being weaned, which would mean Ishmael is like 15 or 16 years old. And he starts mocking Isaac at the party. And it's probably because, like, my brother, who's 4 years older than I am, he was like the star of the family until my twin and I came along. And then he kind of got pushed to the side, baby twin girls, and, you know. And Ishmael was like going to be Abraham's heir. They thought it was going to be him. And now he's pushed to the side, and here's the new star of the show. So he's mocking because he's probably hurting and insecure. And Sarah throws them out. And Abraham sends them away with one skin of water out into the desert. And what's so sad is that when Hagar, at her most like needed moment by her son, they're literally starving in the desert. So they've gone through their water, they see no water around, and they're both dying. Her son was probably dying quicker because he's like a, you know, 15, 16 year old boy, and she's probably got a little more meat on her body because she's older, you know, at this point. So she abandons Ishmael under a tree, and she said, I can't bear to watch him die. And she leaves him there, and she goes a distance away, and she just weeps. And I just feel like there's people here this morning, your mom could not be there for you in the way that she needed to be. Like, Ishmael needed Hagar more at that moment than ever. He's dying. He's literally dying of starvation and thirst. And she needed to be holding him and saying, it's okay, I'm here. Even if you die in my arms, I'm here. But she, in her own brokenness and in her own pain, couldn't be there. And she abandoned him. And whether you are a mother who has abandoned your kids because of your own brokenness, or whether you are a child who maybe your mother just, maybe she didn't literally abandon you like that, but she checked out. Maybe she was an alcoholic. Or, you know, she was just always with different boyfriends. Or just maybe she just, my friend's mom raised dogs, and she was more into the dogs than into her daughter. She checked out, and she was not there for her. So if you're there in that place this morning, God sees, and God hears. And we have to work through forgiveness with our moms, and I'm going to pray this morning, because forgiveness is not forgetting everything that happened, it's not holding someone responsible for what they've done to you. It's kind of giving that to God and saying, Lord, you deal with that, but I'm going to let that person go of what they did that hurt me. And it actually sets you free, because then your heart is clear. But what I've done this morning is we have some women that, as we close, they're going to come up. And if your mom wasn't the mother that you needed, we have some women that just want to pray a mother's blessing over you and just speak life over you and kind of stand in the place of your mom and just kind of bless you in that way. And also, if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, like, what a great day to meet God. The Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a free gift. When somebody gives you a gift, the only thing you can do is receive it and open it, or you can let it sit there on the counter. But it says that it's not by works that you get saved. It's not by going to church enough. It's not by reading your Bible enough or saying enough prayers. It's a free gift from God. He just wants to come in your life. He wants to give you life in abundance. And when I first got saved, I was like kind of partying crazy 15-year-old girl. And I remember just going, dang, why didn't I hear this message when I was like 80 so that I could have fun for my life but still make it into heaven? I mean, I literally had these thoughts because I didn't know how amazing it would be to walk with Jesus. And I'm telling you, it is amazing. It's not easy, but it is amazing. And that's what Jesus has for you. If you don't know him, he's inviting you not to be a part of this church, although we would love to have you as a part of this church, but to know him and to turn from your ways into dependence on his ways, because he has a plan and a vision and a calling for your life. So I'm going to pray over us. I'm going to pray a quick prayer. We call it the sinner's prayer. We're all sinners, so we can all pray it. But if you've never met Jesus, Say this prayer with me. And it's not the words that are going to save you. It's what's going on in your heart between you and God. So I'm going to say that prayer, and if you guys could repeat it after me. And then I'm going to just pray over you. And then if we could kind of go out a little more quietly today than normal, because we are going to have some music. And like I said, we're going to have some like spiritual moms in the church are going to be up here just for you to get prayer if mom is a painful thing for you. Or maybe you were the mom that abandoned. Maybe you have guilt and shame over your mothering or lack of or whatever. We just want to pray for you for any mother issues up here. So repeat after me. Dear Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. I give my life to you. I ask you to help me walk with you. And forgive me for all of my sins. Pray you'd give me vision for my life and grace to walk with you every day. Thank you for the free gift of salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Father, I just pray over each person here this morning. I pray, Lord, that each one would know where they're going. And if they don't know, they would spend time seeking you and intentionally listening to your voice, and that life would have meaning and purpose as they walk with you. And I pray for anyone who needs forgiveness for themselves or for their moms or anyone else, Father, that you would help them to let go and to give that situation to you this morning. And I pray, Lord, again, just that you would bless every single mother here. And Lord, if there's anyone who wants to be a mother who's not a mother yet, I pray you would bless them. And we just pray that today you'd smile on us as we celebrate Mother's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. So come on down if you want some prayer.